1 Samuel chapter 22 on page 294 of the Church Bibles. David left Gath and escaped the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn about what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. But the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul was seated, spear in hand, under the tamarisk tree on the hill at Gibeah, with all his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family who were priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, "Listen now, son of Ahitub." "Yes, my lord," he answered. Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of the Lord for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?" Ahimelech answered the king, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king then ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul. I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me."
Well, we've already prayed in song. Fantastic prayer for us to sing together. So do find 1 Samuel chapter 22 again. If you've closed that and your red Bible's on the tables, it's page 294. And why not keep that open in front of you? How a person treats others is a key How a person treats others is a key indicator of their character. I don't know whether you're in the Ready for Rishi camp, or in the Liz for Leader camp, or in the PM for PM camp, or none of the above. But whoever it is that ends up as our next Prime Minister, one of the things that people will look for, or at least should look for, is the way that they treat others, their attitude towards others, because our attitude towards others reveals our character, doesn't it? That's especially true when we ourselves are under pressure. That is what we're really like shows up. It is when we show our true colours. Now, in the Bible, people are not only judged by their attitude towards fellow human beings, but of course by their attitude towards God himself. And that is especially true of leaders in the Bible, people like kings. And what I'd like to do with this chapter of 1 Samuel is to bring out the contrast between King David and King Saul by looking at their attitude towards others, towards people, and towards God. We'll start with David, who is God's chosen king, but not yet on the throne. And then we'll look at Saul, who holds all the military power, but has actually been rejected by God. And then we'll spend a bit of time at the end reflecting on where this is all pointing us. So we'll look at David first, at David in verses 1 to 5. And in David, we see love for people and love for God. Love for people and love for God. Just to set the scene, if you were here last week, we saw that David has escaped near death at the hands of the Philistines. Verse 1 there, David left Gath, a city of the Philistines, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. David is back within the borders of Israel. But things aren't looking any better for David. He is still being hunted like an animal. King Saul is out for his blood. And perhaps we can imagine how David is feeling at this point. Although actually, we don't have to imagine, because David himself tells us. We saw last week how David wrote several psalms about his experience in Gath, and he wrote several more about what happens in this chapter. And in Psalm 57, which is set in the cave of Adullam, he says this: "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you do I take refuge. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me." So here is David in a desperate situation, but trusting God to keep his promises. David is under real pressure, but under that pressure, his character comes out. Have a look at how he treats people. Look at David's love for people. Firstly, there's his followers. Verse 2. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. It seems that the way that Saul rules Israel benefits only the strong. The rule of Saul is harsh, and if you're in need, you're in trouble. The prophet Samuel said that it would be that way, if you remember, back in chapter 8. Saul's kingdom is no place for anyone in need. And anyone who can't cope with the way that Saul runs things comes to David. And David welcomes them. Doesn't look like very much at this point, does it? In fact, David, in one sense, has come down in the world because he used to be a commander of 1,000 crack troops in Saul's army. And now he has this ragtag bunch of 400 social misfits. But David would rather have that. David is the kind of king that you can go to, whoever you are. If you're in trouble or in need, you can come to David. If you're hurt by the world, you can come to David and you won't get shamed or brushed aside or crushed. You'll be welcomed as one of his followers. You see, David welcomes the weak, the outsiders. Anyone can follow this king. And that is more in line with God's heart, isn't it? That is what God wants from his king. And so often David here is a little picture of Christ. And think of the way that Jesus, King Jesus, welcomed the tax collectors and the sinners. Think of the way that Jesus chose that ragtag bunch of 12 men to be his first disciples. Think of the way that Jesus still welcomes all those in need. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Think of the way that Jesus has welcomed even us. You see, in a bruising and battering world, a world that is not unlike Saul's kingdom, as we will see, a world which celebrates the strong and tramples on the weak, God's king is the one to go to, because Jesus will welcome all who truly come to him, whoever they are and whatever they have done. So there's the way that David welcomes his followers. There's also the way that David cares for his family. In verse 1, we learn that David's family have come to join him. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Perhaps David's family are in danger from Saul as well, or perhaps they recognize that David is God's king and want to be on his side, or perhaps both. But it's clear that David's parents are too old for a life on the run. They need to be kept safe somewhere. And so, verse 3, from there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me? So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the strongholds. Moab is a kingdom just to the east of Israel. They are enemies of Saul, so they will want to help David. And you might remember that David's great-grandmother was from Moab. She was called Ruth. And perhaps just in a lovely example of God's sovereignty and God's care for his people, that little family connection counted for something here. But David is under huge personal stress, but there is no hint that he might say to his parents, "This just isn't the time. I've got too much to worry about. You're going to have to look after yourselves." Now, he goes out of his way, quite literally out of his way, all the way to Moab, to make sure that they are cared for. Honor your father and your mother, the fifth commandment. The Bible is clear that we are to love and honor our parents. And we could do worse, couldn't we, than to learn from David here, caring for his family, even though he himself has got huge things going on. We could learn from him how to treat our biological family, but also it could apply to our church family, couldn't it? Now, of course, as always, we need wisdom, we need balance. We can't do everything for everyone. But the principle is clear. David shows love for others, especially his family. Just notice as well David's love for God. David's love for God in verse 5. Now, we already know from Psalm 57 that David is placing his trust in the Lord. He is deep in prayer. But did you see the little sentence in verse 5? The prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah." So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. Now, this is the first time that we meet the prophet Gad. He just sort of pops up out of nowhere, doesn't he? But he will actually go on to be quite a significant person in David's life. But the point here is that he brings God's word to David. God says that it's time to leave the stronghold, go back into the land of Judah, that is the land of Israel. And David, he does exactly that. He hears God's word, and he does it. Now, we've seen, haven't we, lots about David's relationship with the Lord so far in 1 Samuel, and we will see much more. David loves the Lord. That doesn't mean he's not a sinner. He most definitely is. But he clearly loves the Lord. And in his distress, David turns to prayer and to the word of God. He doesn't turn from the Lord or turn to blame the Lord. He continues to love the Lord, and that's a good sign, isn't it? A sign of a good relationship with God. I wonder if it is to God in prayer and in his word that you turn in your distress. Well, that's David. We'll come back to David at the end, but the spotlight returns now to Saul. Saul, too, we could say, is desperate, but in a very different way. Saul is desperate to cling on to power, to destroy any threat in the form of David's. Saul is desperate for evil things, and his evil colors show as he tries to achieve those evil things. So in Saul, we see contempt for people and contempt for God. Saul could not be more different to David. David is in hiding, in danger for his life with a band of renegades. Saul, in verse 6, is sitting around under a tamarisk tree. A tamarisk tree, that's a sort of big, pretty pink tree. And he's relaxing with his servants. Perhaps it's a hot day like today. And he's doing not very much, is he? Looking very secure and very in control. But appearances can be deceptive, because when Saul hears that David's whereabouts have been discovered, Saul shows that he is anything but in control. And let's have a look at the horrifying character of Saul on display. We see his contempt for people in verses 6 to 18, or 7 to 18. Have a look firstly at how Saul treats his men, verses 7 to 8. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that you have all conspired against me? No one discloses this to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Saul throws a massive pity party, as someone puts it, a right royal pity party. He has a massive whinge at his servants. "Look what I've done for you," he says. "Why do none of you help me?" And worse than that, he throws wild accusations at them. "Why are you helping this son of Jesse?" You notice Saul won't even use David's name, son of Jesse. Now, there's no evidence that any of his servants are plotting against Saul. Although, you wouldn't blame them if they were, would you? Because all they get is shouted at. Saul, of course, is actually destroying himself. Sin is always self-destructive. And in his deranged, paranoid madness, he's actually alienating his own servants. And it's hardly a surprise that people are defecting to David. It's in the way that he treats his servants, his men, Saul has shown up to be what he is, a bully. He blames his servants, he shouts at them, when the fault is all his. Sadly, perhaps you have known leaders like that as well. And sadly, we're all very capable of treating others like this. But things take an even more gruesome turn, because how does Saul treat the priests of the Lord? Perhaps you remember from last week a sinister figure named Doeg the Edomite. He was at Nob when David arrived. He was watching from the shadows, and now he comes forward in verse 9. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, 'I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. When he inquired of the Lord for him,'" Doeg is probably making that bit up, incidentally, to make it sound worse, "'and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine.'" So Doeg goes and rats on David to Saul. Perhaps it won't surprise you to learn that David wrote a psalm about this. Psalm 52, which you might like to read in your own time. And actually these psalms that David wrote at this time give us a wonderful insight into what's going on. But just a few verses, here's how David describes Doeg in Psalm 52. He says this, "Why do you boast of evil, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is sharpened like a razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth." Doeg is a really nasty piece of work. And it's no wonder, is it, that he is Saul's trusted right-hand man. I wonder if you continue the story with me from verse 11. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of this, much or little." And we should remember that Ahimelech is innocent here. He's telling the truth as far as he knows. But Saul is not in the mood to give anyone a fair hearing. Carrying on, the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood by him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 who wore the linen ephod. And so Saul shows his true colors. He will murder anyone that he thinks is on David's side. So desperately does he want to hold on to power. So much hate does he have for the true king. Makes me think of the chief priests in John 12. Do you remember who planned to murder Lazarus, the man Jesus raised from the dead, in order to get at Jesus? And it's a scary insight into sin. The things that people will do to have their own way. You can see it on the news every day. But remember, the letter of James warns us too, Christian believers, warns us of the danger of having murderous attitudes to one another when we don't get our own way. We must beware the Saul inside our own hearts too. So much for the way that Saul treats people. What about his attitude towards God? Well, have a look in a moment at verse 19, but it's possible, isn't it, that Saul's attitude towards God doesn't need a great deal of explaining. Notice a couple of things. The fact that Saul is prepared to have the priests of the Lord slaughtered shows his contempt not just for human life, but for God. The fact that Saul's own servants refuse to do the deed speaks volumes, doesn't it? The servants would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. They were unwilling to raise a hand against the priests of the Lord. So Saul gets Doeg to do it. And Doeg, as an Edomite, that is a non-Israelite, has no qualms about killing the priests on Saul's orders. And have a look at verse 19 as well. He, Saul, also, Doeg, on the orders of Saul, also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and its infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Now you might remember, back in chapter 15, that God commanded Saul to destroy an enemy city, the city of the Amalekites. And Saul failed to do that, to listen to God's word. But what he does to the city of Nob is described in exactly the same language as what he was meant to do to the city of the Amalekites. So what Saul fails to do to an enemy city when God commanded him, Saul does do off his own bat to an Israelite city and a city of God's priests at that. All for his own evil purposes. Saul, you see, has no love for the Lord. There's all sorts of things that we could reflect on from this chapter. We could spend useful time reflecting on how much we see in it of ourselves, in either Saul or David. You might like to do that in your own time. There are lots of lessons to be learned. But in our last few minutes, I'd like us just to look at one character that we haven't looked at yet and use him as a bit of a lens to think about where this is leading us. So have a look, lastly, at Abiathar. Abiathar, we find, is safe with God's king. Read verses 20 to 23 with me. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, 'I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me.'" A little reminder there, isn't there, that Saul cannot destroy God's purposes of salvation. Because where does Abiathar end up? He ends up with David. And his escape will prove to be quite significant. Because when David is finally king, Abiathar will be high priest. And I think, again, we see David's character on display here, don't we? His care for the people who flee to him and his willingness to accept his responsibility for his actions. It was partly his untrue story that led to Ahimelech's death. And David humbly accepts his own fault, unlike Saul. But I want to finish just by reflecting a little bit on verse 23. David says, "Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me." You might have thought it was a slightly strange choice for Abiathar to flee to David. And on the safest surface of it, David seems a little bit optimistic, doesn't he? "You will be safe with me." David doesn't look like a very safe place at the moment. But without arrogance, David knows who he is. David is God's anointed, chosen king. He knows that one day he will sit on the throne and everyone will see it. He knows that he enjoys God's protection. And David knows that anyone who follows him will enjoy God's protection as well. Perhaps we could even put it that in David, Abiathar will be safe. Each week in 1 Samuel, we've been thinking about how David is a little picture, a little foreshadow of Christ himself. And we could do that in all sorts of ways from this passage. We could think about Jesus' perfect love for God, his Father, his love for God's word or his prayerfulness. But there's one parallel that I'd really like to draw out here at the end, because it's a little bit more unusual, and that is Jesus' own care for his family and for his parents in particular. Let me read you a few verses from John chapter 19. They'll be on the screen, actually. This is John's account of the crucifixion of Jesus, and listen to this. "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby," the disciple whom he loved is John. So when he saw John standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Isn't that so powerful? I find that very moving, don't you? Here is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And what's he doing? He's looking after his mum, making sure that she is cared for, because that is how Jesus cares for those who belong to him. That's how he cares for us too, if we're his followers. In Jesus, we are safe. In Jesus, we enjoy his protection and the protection of God our Father. What kind of king would you have? From the world, you will get Saul, so to speak. But from Jesus, you will get, well, David is only the picture, isn't he? But you will get the reality of Jesus' protection. And if you've never come to the Lord Jesus, never come to know how he treats his people, why not tonight? You will find that Jesus is gentle. You will find that you can trust him to love you perfectly. Jesus will care for those who trust him. See, David says to Abiathar, "Stay with me. Stay with me. You will be safe with me." And I don't think it would be wrong to put that on the lips of Jesus. Doesn't look like it now, but one day everyone will see that Jesus is God's King. So stay with me. You will be safe with me. Shall we pray together as we close? Our Father, we praise you once again for the little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in King David. Thank you for David's care for others, care for those who came to him, his followers and his family. Thank you for King David's love for you. And we realize that that is only just a little imperfect picture of our great King, the Lord Jesus. And we praise you that we can hear from Jesus, stay with me, don't be afraid, you will be safe with me. We praise you for Jesus' care for us, our King's care for us. Help us to trust him each day, to stay with him, and to rejoice that with him we are safe. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.